Going to do something a little bit different this morning. We're going to go back to the book of James. Probably next week we have a few more lessons to finish. But this morning I've got some things that the Lord has put on my heart for you as your pastor. I want to take a very strong look at the church in America and what are we called to be. And Pat, if you would put that one on there first. You know, we've gone over this one before. How many understand that in Christianity there are some absolutes? There are some absolutes. What are the absolutes in our faith? Jesus Christ, Son of God, died for us. What else did He do?
Rose again.
That's right. So the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Absolute. How about, are you saved by good works or saved by grace? Are you sure? That's good news, isn't it? Absolute. If you're called to be a Christian, you're called to be conformed to His image. Or should you just lazy your way out of this life on into supposedly heaven someday, you hope? How many choose A? We're to be conformed to His image. There's some absolutes. Then there are some other things called interpretations. Some people have different perspectives on different things. I don't have any problems with that. I've got some perspectives you might not hold. Maybe you've got some perspectives I don't hold. But in those areas, we should be talking in terms of, well, you know, this is an interesting perspective. Here's an interesting interpretation. Or even some deductions that are getting farther out than that. So I kind of deduce this from what I see in Scripture. But there are some issues that are absolutely silly to break fellowship with. And in fact, an ungodly breaking of fellowship takes place over the minors. How many know we're here to major on the majors and minor on the minors? There are some things we'll know someday. Our knowledge will be perfect when we get to heaven. Be great to have it all down now, but we don't. So let's major on the majors. Someone say amen. Okay. When you were a kid, were here long enough on earth to have seen the transition from radio to television? Okay, about three of you. The rest are still just kids. No, I see. I see more hands. And so you had some favorite television programs, right? Those early days, they called it the golden age of television. What were some of the shows? We talked about radio programs a couple of weeks ago. What were some of the golden age of television TV shows? What was that?
Roy Rogers.
Liked Roy Rogers. I'm wearing my boots. Roy Rogers. Yes, I'm wearing my ostrich, Tony Lamas. I brought Tony to church with me. What was that? I'm sorry, sweetie. J.P. Patches. There's a Seattle girl. Ken.
The original Disneyland.
Yeah, watched that all the time, didn't we? Yes, Sue.
Lassie.
She'd hold that paw up at the end with that sweet music. I'd start to cry. She was great. Lassie was great. What was that? Flipper. They call him Flipper. You remember Faster Than Lightning, wasn't it? Yeah. Yes, Pat.
Sky King.
And you remember Sky King's buddy? He always knew when it was going to snow. Do you remember why?
Because I started quivering.
No. His famous line was, "It's going to snow, I know, because my bunion hurts." The things you remember. I can't remember what I'm supposed to do today, but I remember that. Yeah. Sue. Ren 10-10 was a great one, wasn't it, huh? Who else? Any others?
Groucho Marx.
Groucho Marx, yeah. Dirty old man, sorry. I'm sorry. Yes?
Billy Graham once on, I remember in 1950, my grandfather just glued his ear to the radio to listening to
him. To Billy Graham.
Yeah,
fantastic, fantastic. Lone Ranger. Lone Ranger was a great show. Anybody else? Yes, Sue.
I remember Mama.
Okay. All right, cool. All right, yes, Gene. Fibber, McGee, and Molly. All right. How about television game shows? What were some of your favorite television game shows? Because the early days of broadcasting, a lot of game shows. Yes, Sue?
No, that was named that too. That wasn't a game show.
Well, yeah, that was a game show. That was a game show. Yeah, that was a good one. Yes, Gene? Pyramid?
What's My Line?
Queen for a Day. I remember watching Queen for a Day. Yeah. Okay, who else? Yes.
The Gong Show.
The Gong Show. Now I know what you were into. Okay. Yes. The $64,000 question. Yeah, yeah. The dating game. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my gosh. Anything else? Say that one more time. Well, I say that really loud. And that's the name of this morning's message. Truth or consequences. Truth or consequences. Fantastic. Yeah, good girl. Good. How many remember who hosted it first? Little trivia question. There'll be, I hope, a cookie in the back for you if you win. Ralph Edwards. Ralph Edwards, remember? But who did like about 20 years of it? You remember? Bob Barker. That's right. Bob Barker was Truth or Consequences. There were a couple of others. Louis Anderson went into the 80s with it. Truth or Consequences. February 1963. There was a Supreme Court decision that had been in existence, or rather the fight had been going on through the lower court since 1958. In February 1963, there was a determination that affected our entire society. How many remember what it was? Pastor Carl? Roe versus Wade. Yeah, that was one of them. I'm thinking actually of the Bible. What happened to the Bible?
Outlawed.
Kicked out of where?
School.
So we had Roe versus Wade. Yeah, fantastic. I hadn't even thought of that one. That's right. Roe versus Wade and the Bible being kicked out of schools. Compulsory prayer for our students was forbidden. One man who didn't like the gospel carried it forward since 1958. 1963 was forbidden. And so we went from the worst offense in our schools at that era being spitwads to today's activity with guns. Nothing wrong with guns. It's in the holder of the gun, isn't it? And so we have guns being taken to school, and that's atrocious. And we have knives and people being killed. And we've gone from yanking ponytails to murder and rape. How about what happened in churches? In churches, we went from consistent attendance to occasional attendance to absolutely no attendance by some people today. We went in the American church from consistent, sound teaching from the Bible to little relevance and little teaching from the Bible. All is now relative. And there's a doubt of Scripture. And there's absolutely horrific Bible illiteracy. What does it mean to be literate? What does it mean to have literacy? What is it? What is it? To know and understand? Speak and talk. Okay. And how about a knowledge of communication, a knowledge of being able to read and write and all of those things? What does it mean to be illiterate? Not be able to do all those things. So when we say the phrase Bible illiteracy, what does it mean? What is it?
Ignorant of the Bible.
Don't read it, don't understand it. Who else? Any others? The generation today that's upon us, our society today, Christians in the American Christian Church. Now remember, last week I gave you a very big positive. I told you what is happening around the world. The fastest growing religion on the planet is sold out Christianity. But church, I have to tell you part B. Part B is, ain't that way in America. And biblical illiteracy means we have a society that doesn't understand the Bible, doesn't read the Bible, doesn't study the Bible, doesn't even know some of the basic Bible stories. We grew up knowing the basic Bible stories, kind of like watching Truth or Consequences or different TV shows. We knew some of the stories of the Bible, Daniel in the lion's den, and those kinds of things that taught us perspectives. But we don't know those now. Would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please? 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. And it says this. Paul, speaking to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. See that there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 2? So the church of Jesus is to be a teaching church. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will, please read this with me, would you? When they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The time will come when people won't want sound doctrine. What is being denied our children today? Go to chapter 3. We'll read verses 14 through 17. What's being denied the children of America today? Chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Watch this, verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Folks, is that happening in America today? That from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you, please say it with me, wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, verse 16, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why do we have all this teaching? We're reading about teaching needs to take place in the church, and we need to know the Scriptures that make you wise unto salvation. Why? Verse 17, that the man of God and woman of God, therefore, may be what? Perfect, or complete, or mature, or grown up, or to be like Jesus. How many in the room want to be like Jesus? We're not done until He continues to fashion us to make us like Jesus. There's the goal of God. Man of God may be complete, perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How equipped? Thoroughly equipped. It doesn't do any good, does it? I was talking to my son about a job he had once with a very solid believer, but this job, he kept saying to my son, now go out and do this. And if my son didn't know what to do, the guy would look at him and say, well, I taught you once, why can't you go out and do that? Folks, that is not thorough equipping. Thorough equipping means I get a mentorship going, a training program. What do you do in the electrical trade? You have a journeyman and a teacher and a mentor, and you don't get your license until you learn what to do. To be thoroughly equipped unto every good work, there's this teaching that should take place. Romans 8, verse 29, if you're taking notes. Romans 8, 29 tells us we are to be conformed to the image of the Son. Romans 8, 29. Conform to the image of the Son. Romans 12, 2 talks about be transformed. Go ahead and turn to Romans 12, verse 2, if you would. Romans 12, verse 2. I'm going to turn to several of these this morning so you can see them in your own Bible. And they're excellent to have a knowledge of where they are. We refer to these Scriptures often. Romans 12, verse 2. And it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be what? Transformed. I'm reading from the New King James. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, the Bible tells us we're to be changed. We're to have new thinking. We're to put on the mind of Christ. We're to be conformed to His image. Now let me ask you a sincere question. How many of you think you can be by yourself all the time, just alone, don't do anything with the Church of Jesus Christ, and think you're going to get to that kind of confirmation of His image? I'm glad nobody in the room has their hand raised up. It won't work. That's why we get together. That's why we have relationship. Is it always perfect? Come on, is your relationship with your brother and sister sitting next to you always perfect? You guys got problems, huh? No, it's not. It's not always perfect. But guess what? It's when we walk through those things together, we learn to grow in grace and we learn to help one another grow. And maybe you tell me, gosh, that was kind of insensitive. I go, oh, well, I'll learn to be more like Jesus then. And maybe I say, you need to buck up and don't be so hypersensitive that, and you know, no, I won't say that. But you know what I'm saying? We help one another grow. That's what the church is for. God didn't build you to be by yourself and perfect yourself. Every joint supplies, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Every joint supplies. Each one of us has something to contribute and to build one another. And the whole purpose of Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, is so we are thoroughly equipped and thoroughly grown and we work together to be the people God wants us to be. How many want that in their lives? I do too. Now let me tell you, Pat, if you'll come, about a couple of studies that have come across my desk in just the last month about the church in America. I think that all of this helps us be more aware and gives emphasis to what we're doing. This one is called 6 Mega Themes in the year 2010 from Barna Research. There were 6 realities that became clear as they did all of their research and their various surveys. Number one, the Christian church in America is becoming less theologically literate. The church doesn't understand the Bible. The church doesn't teach the Bible. The church doesn't teach and give understanding of sound doctrine and theology. Do you know that only a minority of adults in the Church of Jesus Christ in America associate Easter with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? A minority. Few adults believe that their faith was intended to be the focal point of their life. Few understand that. A growing majority believe the Holy Spirit's just a symbol and not a real living entity. The theological free-for-all that is taking place in Protestant churches nationwide suggests that we're going to go through the next 10, 15 years of a total upheaval. What's going to happen to the churches that were grounded and founded solidly theologically when those who were the eldership, who have the burden and the understanding of the Word of God but have not taught it, pass off the scene and hand it over to the next generation that doesn't believe in the Bible? What's going to happen to that church? Gee, Kevin, you're a little worked up about this. Yes, I am. Without apology. Because I believe we have a burden and a reality that we're facing. Number two, Christians are becoming more ingrown and less outreach-oriented. I loved your sharing. Thank you, Charlotte, this morning. You know, I love that. You buy these by the thousands, you'll get a great price. Wow. Man, she's handed one of those tracts out to everybody in Port Townsend and Port Hello. Good girl. Christians are increasingly becoming more isolated than they were a decade ago. A third, more than one-third of born-again Christians, or less, let me say it that way again, less than one-third of born-again Christians ever intend to invite anybody to, like, an Easter service. They just plain don't intend to do it. Most Christians nowadays in our society, in American society, are unimpressed with the contribution Christians and churches have made in the last few years. Do you realize our society is established on the Judeo-Christian heritage and the ethics and the morality of the Word of God because Christians lived their faith?
Yes.
More hospitals and more healing ministries and more educational. The colleges of today, most of the big ones that we all refer to, were begun as theological schools to raise up the next generation of ministers to go into the pulpit who knew Greek and Hebrew and had a sound understanding of theology. How far we've come from that pinnacle. Number three, growing numbers of people are less interested in spiritual principles, more desirous of learning pragmatic solutions for life. Now, don't get lost on that one. I want to learn how to live. That's not a bad thing. But I need to know, first of all, how to live with God. That's the first and foremost thing. And my relationship with God is what guides me and leads me in my relationships with people. But people don't want to know the spiritual principles. Just teach me how to be a success in my business. Again, nothing wrong with that. But first things first. Latest surveys show that Americans are far more interested in the present survival than in eternal living. Number four, among Christians, interest in participating in community action is rising. Now, that's a good thing. But what's happened is the younger generations are very given to this, community action. But if it's only a fad and not grounded in the fact that we serve one another out of love for Jesus and because He's changed our hearts, then they'll never understand it and it won't be more than a fad. Pastor Carl's got a fantastic book on the activated church. 100% of those involved in the church should be involved in service. It's not just one, it's not just the pastor, it's not just a few. Everybody has a ministry. Everybody should be participating in the church. Someone say amen. Amen. Say amen heartier than that. Amen. Thank you. Number five, the postmodern insistence on tolerance, and I'm going to have more to say about this, on tolerance is winning over the Christian church. Folks, our lack of biblical literacy and our lack as a church of spiritual confidence in who God made us to be and in the Word of God, what He created us to be, means people are avoiding taking strong stances because they don't want to be labeled as judgmental. So the church has become tolerant of a whole lot of sin. The church has become tolerant of a whole lot of garbage that doesn't belong in the church. People rip each other apart and then smile at each other on Sunday morning and they think that's Christianity. That is not Christianity. Christianity means we're going to get it right and walk together on this road and we're going to do our best to encourage each other in Jesus Christ. Amen? And we're going to look at the Word and we're going to read the Word. And if I'm out of line to the Word of God as a pastor, as a parishioner, it doesn't matter. I need to change. Interesting. The idea of a loving church has been twisted from Bible understanding and it's been redefined. And here's how it's been redefined. A loving church has been redefined as an absence of conflict and confrontation because there are no moral absolutes. Now, I believe the Bible says if there's confrontation or whatever, it does need to be loving. Restore such a one. Consider your own self, lest you also fall in sin. But if I don't love you enough to say, you know, you're headlong straight into sin. You're going to destroy your life. If I don't love you enough to tell you that from the Bible, then I'm not worth my salt as a pastor, as a believer. Christianity, if you want to be a Christian, doesn't say it's fine to do whatever you want to do that's right in your own eyes. That's the spirit of the age. Come on, can you say amen? You know these things are true, right? Listen, I told you about this. I just got a Lincoln and the Lincoln wouldn't start. And so I actually did something wise. I pulled out the owner's manual. I've flooded a car many times in my life, but this one just wasn't going to work. I told you the whole story. But the owner's manual. Listen, there is an owner's manual. Hold up your owner's manual, will you? God says if you belong to Him, there's the owner's manual. You mean, Pastor Kevin, if I'm clunking down the road in my spiritual life, maybe I'm not burning on all cylinders, maybe I better get out the owner's manual, I might not be lining up. That's exactly what I mean. Thank God there's got to be a church willing to open the owner's manual. Not just help you feel good, but to be good. Come on. Amen. Not just to help you feel good, but to be good. How many know that doesn't grow as big a church as quickly? Church, if we don't grow, because of style, that can be changed. If we don't grow because of substance and people don't want Jesus or the Bible, that's tough. That's just tough. That makes a pastor's heart feel bad. But that's tough. Because I can't and we can't compromise the Bible for helping people feel good. I don't want people to feel bad. No, I take that back. I want them to feel just bad enough to really be convicted and face Jesus, okay? But then, I don't want them to walk around feeling bad all day long. I want to love people. And once they face Jesus, I want them to know that forgiveness, that love, that grace. I you know, it's like anything. It's like when you go to surgery. Man, this is going to hurt. But it's going to help you hopefully get to healing. Conviction's that way in the Spirit of God. We're not here to beat each other up. But we've got to understand what is it we stand for and what is it we don't stand for. What's the church of Jesus going to be? Number 6, the influence of Christianity on culture and individual lives has largely become invisible in America. Christianity arguably has added more to the American culture than any other way of life on this planet in all of human history. And now it's almost invisible in America. Contemporary Christians are hard-pressed to identify any specific value added by the church. Listen, you know there's more things to go and do than ever before, don't you? You got not only your boat, your motorcycle, your car, you got traveling, you got your iPod, your iPad, your iTouch, you got your phones, your smartphones, your dumb phones, you got movies, you got videos, you got DVDs, you got cards, you got virtual cards, you got you can go on, you could Google all day long. You know, isn't it true though? Anybody ever get lost in Googling? All of a sudden, an hour has gone by. You didn't even know. Come on, I'll be that honest. I wonder what Kevin Hunter's up to. You ever Google yourself? What are they saying about me out there? And then I found out there's a dozen of them out there, and a couple of them are real crooks and snooks. Hope nobody ever thinks that's me. More distractions than ever. More distractions than ever. And it's old-fashioned to say, come on, come to church. Come on, come to the Word of God. Cultural relevance. We're living in a period where image is reality and life-changing decisions are based on image rather than truth. Truth or consequences. How many know if you don't choose truth, there are consequences? You do choose truth, there are good consequences. Christianity is no longer the default faith of our youngest adults in our country. And there is a war going on for their hearts and souls. Next. This is powerful. Watch this. Universalism. The majority of Protestants and evangelicals now embrace the doctrine of universalism. 83% of Protestant evangelicals believe you don't have to be a Christian to go to heaven. Come on. There's the latest survey. 83% of Protestant evangelicals, the defenders of the faith, don't believe you have to be a Christian to go to heaven. Do you know what that allows? A lot of people to go to hell. Uncared for and unloved enough to have someone say, you're in sin and you need to repent. Now, let me tell you why. It makes sense. You can understand. They believe good people and people of other religions can go to heaven. And it's because of this. One of the main reasons. The Aunt Susan theory. We all have an Aunt Susan. She's a nice family member. She's well-loved. She really does good to everybody and everything. But Aunt Susan's of another faith. Another religion. But Aunt Susan must be going to heaven because she's so nice. Listen. I know the Church of Jesus has sometimes in the past been way too offensive and harsh and hard. I know that. What I'm trying to do here this morning is say it straight. And we can say it loving to Aunt Susan's. But we need to love Aunt Susan enough to say what the Bible says. It's not my idea. It's God's. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by. Who said that? He's either right or he's a horrible liar. Is Jesus right or is he wrong? If he's right, therefore, then you don't get up from your knees very often and you keep praying for Aunt Susan that you'll have a loving opportunity to share with her the truth. Because Aunt Susan, if she's not found Jesus as the lover of her soul, is going to a Christless eternity. There's a heaven, there's a hell, and God didn't create Aunt Susan to go there. So we need to do whatever we can to stand between hell and Aunt Susan. Yes. But the last thing Aunt Susan needs is for me to look at her and say, you're fine. It doesn't matter if you come to Jesus. Who cares? The Church of Jesus Christ, because they're not willing to tell the truth, has made themselves utterly irrelevant. God's called us to stand for what's right and true. It's not always popular, Pastor Kev. You're telling me to go be angry at my sister, and I love my sister. I'm not telling you to be angry at your sister. Be angry at the devil who's deceived your sister. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Universalism is the doctrine that states all people will eventually be saved despite a relationship with Christ. That is error. That is not what the Bible teaches. Let's go on. There's another one here. Superficial Christianity is causing many to leave the church. Now, do you notice the dichotomy? People don't want anything but superficial. But superficial Christianity is what's causing people to leave the church. Interesting. Watch this. Let's go ahead. 70% of young people leave the church by the age of 22. 80% by the age of 30. Now, people always used to comfort themselves by saying, look, it's okay. They're going to go out, they're going to get married, they're going to have kids, and then they come back and find the church. Guess what's happening right now in society? Fewer and fewer are getting married. And secondly, they're waiting a decade, maybe more, after graduation from college before they get married and have children. Do you know what that means? That's at least 10 more years to get used to never worrying about having to go to church. So why should they pick it up again? It's real. That's exactly what's happening. They're not coming for that reason. Colleges deprogram their spirit. And then there's a total separation. It is called cognizant dissonance. And what it means is when they behave in ways inconsistent with their faith, they give up their faith. When you sin long enough and hard enough, you no longer feel any guilt because of that sin. There's the bottom line. Remember? Conviction? What's conviction? Come on, somebody tell me what conviction is. What's conviction? What is it? Yeah, say it, Ken. Yeah, your conscience. That pricking, that, ooh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. You know, that sense of, oh, you sin long enough, hard enough, continuously enough, but guilty conscience. And because of that dissonance, there's a separation, cognitive dissonance. It's no longer in harmony, so they leave their Christian faith because there's nobody in the church there to love them enough to say, you know that sin? Don't go that way. That's sin. That'll destroy your life. You don't yell at people to yell at people. You're concerned for them to say, don't go to hell. Don't destroy your life. We live in a pluralistic culture. There's a massive increase. I don't know if it's up there as the next point or not. Yeah, the percentage of Americans claiming no religion has nearly doubled in two decades. Go ahead, Pat, a little bit more. 73% of these who leave come from religious homes. 60% of young people call themselves de-converts. And go ahead, Pat, if there's anything else. What's happened in the churches where there's no truth being taught, they are inoculated against the gospel. Meaning, I tried Christianity once, there was no reality to it. I don't need it. It didn't work for me. Remember? I can't catch that disease. I'm inoculated against it. I can't catch your Christianity. I tried it once. Wasn't real. And then there's moralistic, therapeutic deism. Say that with me just because it's fun to say it. Therapeutic, moralistic, deism. And here's what that means, you guys. It's a religion to make people be happy and feel good about oneself. That's what that's all about. And do you know why that's happening? Bottom line? Because that's what they've seen us live as adults. What you believe determines how you live. What you live determines what little eyes see. And when you excuse this pluralistic perspective in your own life and say, I don't have to change, I'm fine. Don't anybody bug me. Don't talk to me. I'm going, I'll do my own thing. Get off my case. Don't need the church. Don't need to go to church except maybe once every Christmas and Easter or maybe a couple times more than that. I'll feel good about myself. I don't need these things. Little eyes are watching. And little eyes say, why should I do it then? Come on, someone say amen. Not easy, is it? That's the state of American Christianity. Let's talk for a moment about substance versus style. Let's talk about style. You got style. Turn to each other and say, you got style, baby. Listen. Style is all about age, demographics. You've had a church with people your age. Some of you look around and go, it's not this church then. No. Style is all about whether the pastor wears cowboy boots or tennis shoes. Does he wear a tie or no tie? Most of the time, no tie. Just so you know that. Does he wear jeans or slacks? Does he wear a suit? Does he, you know, style. Style doesn't matter. The Church of Jesus Christ in America has given itself so much to style in the last 20 years that we have lost the substance. Do you hear what I'm saying? We have cared so much for the style that we have lost the substance. There is nothing wrong with having a sight and sound generation get video and get dancers and get flags as long as you still preach the truth of the Word of God and get it in there. But if you become a performance for the sake of a performance and a little Christian-like pablum for substance, you won't feed people strong enough food to keep them in this hour. It doesn't matter. Some of you might like me to do more rock and roll. Some of you might like me to do more gospel. Maybe some of you would like more hymns. Maybe some of you, one of you, might want me to do a Christian polka. But since I don't know one, Dan could do one on his accordion. Right, Dan? You could do it. That's all style. Hairstyle and clothes. What substance? Church, it's all about Jesus. The substance. And I'm going to give you a few points, just three very simple points. You know the state of the church in America. The good news is, don't be all discouraged, the good news is God is really on the move. The fastest growing religion on the planet is serious sold-out Christianity. I can get you that article. We talked about it last week. Fantastic article and book that's just been written. But lest we become complacent, we need to understand we've got a nation we need to be on our knees about, and we need to be sharing Jesus with people. Let me give you three things that we stand for here at Grace Christian Center. so you know where we're at, in case you didn't. Number one, it's all about Jesus. Say it with me. It's all about Jesus. Colossians 2, verse 19 tells us to hold fast the head. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, so you may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. His name is?
Jesus
Christ. Matthew 16, verses 16 and 17. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Father in heaven, Jesus says to Peter, has revealed this to you. You are the Son of God. It's all about Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You're saved through faith in Christ Jesus. Romans 10, 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. There is a saving faith. There is indeed an ongoing, transforming, daily faith. If you don't learn to be more like Him, to be changed to be more like Him, if you go to a church and they are not preaching Jesus to you and the Word of God to you, and you don't hear anything about loving relationship with Jesus, and you don't hear anything about growing in Him, and you don't hear anything about being conformed to the image of Jesus and look into this Word, you are not in what God calls the church. Boy, Pastor Kevin, you're really whipped up about this morning. I am. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry, but it is true. Listen, and I know there are loving people who go to hear poems every Sunday, but that's not going to change their life. It's all about who?
Jesus.
I said it. I'm going to say it again. If we don't grow because of style, okay, we can address issues of style. But if people simply don't want our substance in Jesus and in the Word, we just have to live with that. Joshua 24, verse 15. As for me and my house, church, say it with me, we will serve the Lord. Hold fast to Jesus. John 14, 6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You need to know and nail it down. Jesus is the Savior and He is the only Savior. No man can come to the Father but by me. Only Jesus took your punishment, your death, your burial, and resurrected. Only Jesus. Hold fast to Jesus. Number two, hold fast to His Word. Hold up your Bible, please. This is the document. Say it with me. This is the document that leads my life. This is the truth I put inside. This is the owner's manual. Hold fast to His Word. John 7, 17, 17. Thy Word is truth. John 5, verse 39. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And Jesus says to those standing by, and these are they that testify of me, meaning Jesus. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 out of the King James. Study to show thyself approved. I had experience with a person who simply did not want me to teach as much as we feel called to teach in this church. Did not want me to spend so much time teaching. I don't need that kind of teaching on Sunday morning. And that person that I know of is not walking with God at all because they didn't want teaching in their life. They need Jesus and His Word to be taught into their soul. And I'm still praying for that person.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
GCC, Grace Christian Center, we are committed to the Word of God as truth, to the Bible as truth, as the manual for living. Now look, I recognize that's as best as we can understand it. Anybody in this room know everything there is to know about the entire Bible? He does. All right, so we might not always understand it all. Do you know what we try to do? If we err, let's err on the side of, as for me, I get as close to Him as I possibly can. Acts 17:11, they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Daily in the word. Come on, say it with me. Daily in the word. Come on, say it with me again. Daily in the word. Now turn to each other and say, you need to be daily in the word. Now say it one more time to each other. Real strength. Say, you need to be daily in the word. Go ahead. Now look at each other and say, so you need to sign up to do that through the year Bible study. Grace Christian Center, we're committed to the Scriptures as truth. If you don't accept His Word as truth, you put yourself outside of His truth. You do it to yourself. Nobody's doing anything to you. It's simply a choice you make. And you end up in deception. Say the word deception with me. Deception. There was a Christmas gift that children brought their teacher, and the supermarket's daughter brought the teacher a basket of assorted fruit. The florist's son brought the teacher a bouquet of flowers. The candy store owner's daughter gave the teacher a pretty box of candy. Then the liquor store owner's son came in, and he was carrying a big, heavy box. The teacher lifted it up and looked all around, had a smile on his face, and noticed it was leaking just a little bit, and touched a drop of the liquid with her finger and tasted it and said, is it wine? Little boy got a little anxious, said, no. Is it champagne? No. And he couldn't take it anymore. He looked at him and said, it's a puppy. And that's what it's like when you walk away from the Word of God. Because you can end up with a box of philosophy that looks nice and has some nice wrapping. And you can see some markings on the side that say, oh, it looks like it comes from this store. That's a pretty good story. You know, billions are written or made every year on self-help programs and books, and next year they're cast aside, and there's another new fad, and there's something else. The Bible calls it empty and vain, deceitful philosophies of men. But if you want to drink from what's in that box, you better be careful. It might just be a pottying puppy. And undoubtedly, if it's a philosophy of this world, it's that and far worse. It will kill you. Deception. Hold fast to Jesus. Hold fast to His Word. And we're going to close on this point. Hold fast to community, to His church. His church is where we learn to live the real deal, you guys. Acts 2, verse 42. Says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. They continued steadfastly. 46 and 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Why were they being added to daily? Because people could see these guys really living the real deal. All of a sudden, they're getting along. They're not arguing like they used to do. And they really love Jesus. And they're honest. And they tell the truth. And they pay their bills. And there's something different about them. Hey, I need some hope in my life. I think I'm going to go where they go. They added to the church daily those who were being saved. Turn, and we'll close with this scripture, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And it's important for us to put our own eyes on these verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Hebrews 10, 23 through 35. Let us hold fast. Say it with me, would you? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. I'm on Hebrews 10 now, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Well, don't you know churches have made mistakes and some people have been hurt? Yep, yep. How many know there are a lot more people outside the churches that have made mistakes and hurt people? How many know that? And how many know how much we all plain just need Jesus? Have you ever discovered in life that sometimes you just need to get a grip and go on? Yeah. Let us hold fast. Let us consider. Verse 25, read it out loud with me. I don't care what translation you have. It'll be kind of fun. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of... Hold fast, the Scripture says, your confession. Hold fast, encouraging one another in the real deal. Hold fast in gathering together. Don't forsake His Word. Don't forsake Him. Don't forsake His people. Don't, let me say it differently. Don't forsake Him. Say it with me real loud. Don't forsake Him. Don't forsake His Word. Yeah, say it real loud. Don't forsake His Word. Don't forsake each other. Don't consider yourself such a pompous hotshot that you don't think you need the family of God. Because you do, and you ain't that great. I love you enough to tell you, you ain't that great. We all need Jesus, and we all need His family, and we all need His Word. The proud stumble into sin, and we need Him more than ever. Come on, I said, we need Him more than ever. Turn to each other one more time this morning and say, that means you. One evening... We need a lane. One evening, there was an old Cherokee grandfather who told his grandson about a battle that goes on inside people, and he said this, "My son, the battle is between two wolves inside us all. One is evil. It's anger and envy and jealousy and sorrow and regret and greed and arrogance and self-pity and guilt and resentment, inferiority, I'll get that out, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. It's an evil wolf. The other one is good. And inside that wolf, there's joy and peace and love and hope and serenity and humility and kindness and benevolence and empathy and generosity and truth and compassion and faith." The grandson looked, he thought about it for a moment, then he said to his granddaddy, "Well, which one wins?" His grandpa looked at him with the eyes of wisdom, and he said, "Son, it's the one you feed. The one you feed. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Hold fast to Jesus. Hold fast to His Word. Hold fast to His church. And we'll do our part to turn the state of the church around in America. One person at a time. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Truth or consequences? Let's stand. Father, we thank You that You are so good. We choose You. Come on, say it with me. We choose You. We choose You, Lord. We choose this morning to hold fast to You, to hold fast to Your Word, to hold fast to each other. Lord, we pray for the American church that it will wake up and join the ranks of what's happening around the world with this powerful, mushrooming cloud of surrender to Jesus in a real way. Help us right here in Port Ludlow and Port Hadlock, Chemicum, Irondale, Port Townsend, right here in our region. Help us to live the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning and you have needs in your life that you want prayer for, there'll be some of us up here to pray for you afterwards. If you need healing in your body, we'll be honored to pray with you. Most of all, reach out to a bunch of friends and family and invite them back with you next week. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.